Well, what a great morning. There's just so many people behind the scenes, you can't name them all, but just our body is just, it's amazing when it comes to setting up and the cooking this morning, the serving, Dale and the music this morning at the sunrise service, and Austin with his message this morning, and just setting up for today. It's a great morning. I hope you're blessed. It's been a beautiful time of year. And he definitely is risen. He is risen indeed. What a great morning. I would like you, if you have your Bibles, to turn to 1 Corinthians 15. We are going to step out of Luke just for a bit today, in honor of Resurrection Sunday, and turn to 1 Corinthians 15, which is the great resurrection chapter. When you could spend multiple Sundays on this chapter. It's very 58 verses. It's a great chapter. And we're just going to look at one aspect of it today that's going to be a little, might be not your normal Easter sermon. Might be a little different, but that's okay because I'm just going to follow Paul's lead. We're going to jump into a chapter where Paul is taking the Corinthian church to task. He is telling them that you, as a Corinthian church, have lost your footing. You have, in fact, I love the song this morning. Thank you, Jared. I love these songs that we sing that reflect Scripture that went right along with 1 Corinthians 15. I stand in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul says in verse 1. He says, this is the gospel that I'm giving to you in which you stand. But as you're going to see, he's going to take them to task because you're saying you're getting distracted with false views of the resurrection, false views of your resurrection. In fact, if you look at verse 1, that's what it says. Now, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, which you received, in which you stand. And it says, if you hold fast to the word that I preach to you. So he's talking about standing. He's talking about holding fast. And then the last verse, jump all the way to the end. Look at verse 58 of 1 Corinthians 15. And he's telling them that they need, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, be unmovable. Why is he doing that? Because the church was not. They were losing their footing, and the results of this loose footing, of them not standing firm, of not holding fast, and allowing false teaching to come in about the resurrection, it was entering the church and it was having horrific effects. You could spend a lot of time on the craziness in the Corinthian church, but unfortunately, you can look at some parallels between the Corinthian church and the church here in the world today, in America today. Sin was running rampant. There was petty jealousies within the church. There was a lack of love. That's why Paul wrote 1 Corinthians 13. There was a lack of love. There was a wrong view of the gospel. There was a misuse of the gifts of the Spirit. They were kind of fouled up in a lot of their thinking, and a lot of it had to come back to their foundational view of the resurrection. In fact, my task here this morning is I'm going to really only do this because Paul, the Apostle Paul, did. If you look in verse 33 and 34, he does not mince words this morning. He's basically going to call the Corinthian church fools. He's going to say, don't be misled. He says, wake up. I mean, look, if you look in verse 33 and 34, he does not mince words. You guys are being deceived. You know, who are you hanging with? Evil company corrupts good habits. Awake to righteousness. Do not sin. I speak this to your shame. Today's message today in verse 36, he says, oh, foolish ones. So this is a really message today to us as a church. It's very similar to Paul to the Corinthian church, that we, in a sense, need to wake up to the truths of the resurrection. The truths of the resurrection that have to do with our resurrection. See, here was the strange thing that was happening, you guys. They understood Christ's resurrection, but they misunderstood their own. They understood the first Easter, but they're not understanding the second Easter. Theologian Eric Sauer writes this, and I think I've shared this before a number of years ago, but I love this. It says, the present age is Easter time. It begins with the resurrection of the Redeemer and ends with the resurrection of the redeemed. Between lies the spiritual resurrection of those called into life in Christ. So we live between two Easters. And in the power of the first Easter, we go to the last Easter. Let me say that again. In the power of the first Easter, we go to meet the last Easter. Paul's saying, Corinthians, you may have a right view of Christ and his resurrection, but they were getting fouled up with what was happening with the promise of resurrection for them, of glorified resurrection bodies. They had all sorts of false teaching creeping into the church, and it was affecting them. And Paul's saying, Corinthians, you have to have a right view of what is coming for you, of a glorified body that is coming for you, of this second Easter that's coming for you. Because if you don't have the view of that's correct, which you currently don't, look what's happening in your church. And I would suggest this morning, you guys, that if we have a false view, or if we do not have a focus of the Easter that is to come, when Christ resurrects our body and we are glorified in him in heaven, and if that is not our focus, and our focus becomes earthbound and our focus is here, then all sorts of things will go wrong in our lives and in our church, very much like in the Corinthian church. And so there was a number of false teachings that were going on. I won't go into all of them, but I'll just kind of go over two or three of them. One is that some of the Jews, they misinterpreted a scripture out of Job and they felt that the same body that they had was going to be resurrection, and there was going to be no change to it. So they felt that their resurrection bodies would be identical to their earthly bodies. So we know from Scripture that's not true, because it says we will be, as we will see today, we will be changed in a moment. In the twinkling of an eye, we're going to be glorified just as Christ was glorified in his new body. Those of us that have put our faith in Christ, our bodies will be changed in a moment. Another false view the Sadducees had was that there was no resurrection. And can you imagine how the fruits of how people would live today, and we see it in the world today, actually, but can you imagine creeping into how a church would look if they just kind of, if there was a view of there was no resurrection? And we this is what we're here for, just this present time, and there's nothing in the future. Imagine how that would look in your day-to-day life. And the third view was very common. The Greek influence of that day was Gnosticism. And Gnosticism said that there is a separation between what is physical and what is spiritual. Everything physical, the Greeks said, was evil. Their physical body was evil, and then everything spiritual was good, and they had this separation. So the Greeks that were getting saved said, how can a physical body go to heaven? How can a physical body be transformed into glory? It has to be spiritual only. And so the Gnostics believed in kind of like, we're, you know, disembodied franchise spirits floating around. That's kind of their view of what heaven was, as opposed to our Christ, our King, our Lord, and our Maker has a transformed body with scars, and he is sitting on the throne, and he took his human body and was glorified and is in heaven. And that is the same that's going to be for us. And so these false teachings were creeping into the church. So this morning, we are going to look at three brief points this morning. Three brief points. And these are three assurances that believers will have a future resurrected body. And we're going to start in verse 35. And before we do that, I'm going to pray. But before I pray, I want you to understand something that as we look at this today, we are going to, the point of this morning is this. The point is that the hope of a future resurrection body provides our present resurrection purpose. Let me say that again. When we put our stock that we are going to have a future resurrected body, then the Corinthians church was not doing this. But if we do that, that provides a present, day-to-day realization of our purpose. And our purpose we're going to see in the last verse here, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this great chapter, Lord. We pray that you would motivate us and just really as believers, just cause us to see what your resurrection did for us. Lord, help us to be earthly minded. We so often, we just caretake these earthly bodies. We caretake what's around us. We caretake what we selfishly want to do. And we so often do not have a heavenward bound focus. Help us to do that this morning. And we praise you in your name. Amen. So, our first point this morning is Paul gives a picture. A picture provided. I'll give you the three P's as a good Baptist preacher does. We're going to have a picture provided. We're going to have a promise given. And we're going to have a power bestowed. And let me say those again. A picture provided of our future resurrection bodies. A promise given of our future resurrection bodies. And then we're going to see a power bestowed because of a future resurrection body and because of Christ's resurrection for us. So first off, let's start in verse 35. We're just going to tackle the first four verses here, 35 through 38. But someone will say, and this is what was creeping up. This was what some of the false teaching was taking place, and that's why this question came up. And they're asking in the church, and asking Paul, someone's going to say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? And Paul starts very polite, doesn't he, in verse 36. He's just really polite to them. No, he just goes direct, and he's just going to give them the truth. And he's saying, foolish one. What you sow is not made alive unless it dies, and what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each its own seed. Ray Steadman on this comment says this. Why did he say that this was a foolish question? Because the reason behind it, he says, is because of what comes next in the text. It's foolish, Corinthians, because every day around you are examples of resurrection and examples of different types of bodies. And they might be human resurrection bodies, but God is going to give examples of his supernatural power of different of astronomy bodies, of the sun, moon, and stars. He's going to give it examples of a seed going into the ground and it planting and it resulting in the resurrection of a plant. There's all sorts of these examples. And why, if you know of a supernatural God that has saved you and you can look into the sky and see creation, see all that is around you, can see the different animals, all its different animals kinds, and how humans are different, and you can see how a seed falls into the ground and a plant comes up or a fruit tree comes up. How can you not understand that God is going to change your current body and it's going to be transformed into resurrection into its new body? Martin Luther said, our Lord has written the promise of the resurrection, not in books alone, but in every leaf in springtime. Spurgeon says this, truly it is never a pleasant sound, that rattle of the clay upon the coffin lid, earth to earth, dust to dust, ashes to ashes, nor to the farmer for its own sake would it be a very pleasant thing to put his grain into the dull, cold earth. Yet I know of no farmer who ever weeps when he sows his seed. We just naturally see God at work in the natural kingdom of the seed that goes into the ground. Alex Van Rossum writes this commentary about how a seed can die and still become a plant. He says, but what of the seed? Can you dig up the plant and find its seed down at the bottom with little planty bits growing from its insides? No, it's essentially died to itself. it ceases to be a seed in order that the plant would live. It can no longer find its identity in that of its old self, a seed. And in this way, it has died. It has ceased to exist as its original self. It's become something far different and lives a new kind of life. From the potential of life that is contained within the seed comes a new life, capable of producing fruit. Where a seed cannot produce fruit, its plant form can. It can't do this on its own, though. It needs to be planted, nurtured, and nourished. Some seeds, though, do not die to themselves. Perhaps they are rotten or lacking some necessary element, be that internal or external, or they just don't take a proper hold in the ground. These seeds do not grow into anything other than themselves, and they are eventually forgotten, lost in the dirt, or thrown into the fire to be burned. This is seen both in the process of an unbeliever becoming a believer, as well as a Christian who is raised to life in Christ in the resurrection of the dead. Just that perfect example that he gives of a seed that goes into the ground and it's becomes something new, but it's of the same kind. And he goes on here, and Paul moves the picture now. He's going to take it from a seed to, he's going to take it to the area of botany and to zoology and then to even astronomy. Look at verse 39. Look at verse 39 through, we'll read 39 through 41. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men and another flesh of animals, another of fish and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial is one and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon and another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption and it is raised in incorruption. I love that in verse 39. All flesh is not the same flesh. This, by the way, is a great definition of a death blow to evolution. The flesh of all men is separate and distinct from the flesh of animals and fish. There is no progress of one type of flesh to another. Flesh is different than flesh. Evolution is a biblically indefensible lie from the pit of hell. And this is a good promo for this Friday. Be here this Friday. This is going to be just two great speakers from Dan Biddle and Randy Galuza. And the more things in technology and the scientific world, the more we're finding out about DNA and chromosomes, the impossibility of evolution, the proofs of a young earth. So God has just instilled that not only in his word, but he's instilling it in creation for us to see. The flesh of mankind is absolutely distinct from all animals. And another picture Paul paints is that the glory of the heavenly bodies of the sun, moon, and stars are all different. God has infinite creative capacity, including the capacity to make an infinite variety. So also is the resurrection of the dead, Paul is saying to the Corinthians, with respect to our new bodies in comparison to our old bodies. Resurrection bodies will differ from our earthly bodies just as radically as heavenly bodies differ from earthly. Paul continues with the picture, and this is the last point on the picture this morning in verses 42 through 45. He gives a picture through contrast. Look at this. 43, it is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown in a natural body, it is raised in a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. He first contrasts the perishable body and the imperishable body. Our perishable bodies are subject, as we know, we live this, subject to aging, deterioration, and eventual death. As we get older, we feel it. We know it. It's the tragic consequence of the fall. And our bodies are irreversibly mortal, subject to decay and death. But the resurrection body will be raised imperishable. Our new bodies will have no decay, no impurities, no sickness, no death. Mortal bodies will become immortal. The second contrast is between a body sown in dishonor and our new bodies raised in glory. in the garden, before sin, mankind, the human body was made perfect. Adam and Eve were perfect, able to honor and glorify God in all that they did. Once sin entered into mankind, that which was created to honor God became characterized instead of dishonor. So look how quickly the preciousness of life, was quickly faded to hate and to murder with Cain and Abel. God's design for marriage soon became corrupted and twisted. Our new resurrected bodies will forever be able to honor and praise and glorify our Creator. When we get a new resurrected body, it's going to be its original intent. You know, we sometimes downplay our bodies because we know they are deteriorating and they are fallen. We know that. But there's something in God's design, something in creation, that we were created in His image, number one, and we were fearfully and wonderfully made. So if you think about it, Adam and Eve's perfect body, which was without sin, is God's design for mankind to fellowship with Christ. They walked in the garden. They glorified God. They worked the garden. There was a design to their bodies. The same is going to be, that's why when we are glorified in heaven, we're just not floating around as some spirits. We are going to have physical bodies, physical that are spiritually glorified bodies that are going to glorify God. And I mean, we don't exactly know how they will exactly be, but we get a picture of those that we'll see here in just a bit. The third contrast has to do with ability, weakness versus power. As we know, we are weak creatures that cannot maintain physical strength and endurance. Our new bodies will be raised in power. We will no longer have to say that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Anything our heavenly spirits determine to do, our heavenly bodies will be able to accomplish. I read one commentator, which just is, if we, as we read this morning, and where Austin was sharing this morning with his appearances, you remember when he appeared to the two disciples that were on the Emmaus Road? And they didn't recognize him. Mary didn't recognize him. But then at some point they did, because God revealed himself. There is a change that takes place. Christ's glorified body, first off, I think partly may not have recognized him, because if you think about all the beatings that he took and all the craziness that went on with his suffering after his glorification, His body was glorified and pure. And so there's going to be an aspect where it's the same but different. And remember how he appeared? He transported, you know, he left the guys on the Emmaus Road. Then he appeared in the upper room with the disciples, and he's there, and then he's not there. And he transported. One commentator says, that's probably, we may get to do that. Think about that. It's going to be fun. It's going to be amazing what we can do with our glorified bodies. And no sin, no disease, no weakness, and built for eternity, built to glorify God forever. The last contrast I'll share here this morning is the natural body versus the spiritual. This really has a sense of our sphere where we reside, our realm of existence. Our earthly bodies are built and suited and limited to the natural world, but our new bodies will be spiritual and physical, joined together, and will be suited for heavenly living. There was a pastor named Brian Bell, and he wrote a poem for his gravestone, and this is what he wrote. Brian Bell: plant me in the earth, but 'tis only for a spell, for soon to bloom forth is the new Brian Bell. He goes, I'm not dead. I'm just being planted like a seed. So that's a picture. Paul is painting a picture. He's going, Corinthians, look around. Look in the universe. Look up in the sky. Look at the plant world. Look at all the animals. Supernaturally, a creator that can do all that can have seeds resurrect into plants is going to resurrect your body. That's a picture painted. The second point is a promise given. Let's look at verse 50 through 52. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit corruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. The promise of new resurrection bodies for us when Christ returns is found throughout the New Testament. Here in 1 Corinthians 15, it says that in a single moment, Jesus will gather his people, both dead and on earth, to himself, and we shall be changed. Our corruptible bodies will be changed to incorruptible. Paul expresses the same idea in 1 Thessalonians. This is the remarkable passage about the gathering of the saints in the air, of what's called the rapture. The Latin word for rapture means to be caught up. And you don't need to turn there for sake of time this morning. I'm just going to read this. This is 1 Thessalonians 4, 15 through 18. This is where there will come a day when in God's eternal plan, he gives those dead in the Lord their resurrection bodies. And this is what 1 Thessalonians says. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep or those who have died. Don't sorrow as those who don't have any hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself, this is the second coming, you guys. This is the dead are rising. We're meeting Christ in the air. It's a big party in the air. And this is the change that happens for all of us in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. There's a little bit of order. Those who have gone before us get to go first. They're going to be changed in an instant, the dead in Christ. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. You know, a passage that is Philippians 3, 20 and 21. This is our theme verse for this. I'll give a little promo for the summer. This is our theme verse for our summer camp, for our family camp. And our theme this year is a better citizenship. And the focus is on heaven. The focus is getting our minds on what heaven's going to be like. And how, when we keep our minds on what heaven's like, it affects how we are and how we live for him down here. But listen to what Philippians 3, 20 through 21 says. This builds upon the 1 Thessalonians passage. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform, this is important, listen to this, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body. You get that? He's going to transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body. Christ's glorious body, when he appeared to the disciples and as they saw him and as he ascended into heaven, something similar is going to happen to us. And 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 says, it does not appear yet what shall we be, but we know that when he appears, we will be like him. We don't know what our bodies are going to be exactly like. It's still a mystery. That's why it says it's a mystery. But we do know that we're going to have glorified bodies like our Lord. We're going to be like him. Our bodies are going to be transformed. I think this is a great quote. Randy Alcorn writes on a book on heaven and heaven perspectives, and he has this quote. Scripture portrays the resurrection as involving both fundamental continuity and significant dissimilarity. And what that means is this. There was the two false teachings going on. One was that the Corinthians thought, well, when we go to heaven, There's nothing of our body is going to go. There's going to be nothing. It's just going to be this a disenfranchised spirit. And then the other side said, "You exactly how you look now is exactly how you're going to be in heaven." It was two false teachings going on. But Randy Alcorn says this: "We dare not minimize the dissimilarities, for our glorification will certainly involve a dramatic and marvelous transformation. But in my experience, the great majority of Christians have underemphasized continuity. They end up thinking of our transformed selves as no longer being ourselves, and the transformed earth as no longer being the earth. In some cases, they view the glorified Christ as no longer being the same Jesus who walked the earth, and we know that is heresy. Many of us look forward to heaven more now than we did when our bodies are functioned well." Some of you know who Johnny Erickson Tada is. She was, as a young teenager, was paralyzed when she dove into the water, and she's been a great author, women's teacher, and she's been paralyzed pretty much from the neck down her whole life. And listen to her quote: "Somewhere in my broken, paralyzed body is the seed of what I shall become. The paralysis makes what I am to become all the more grand when you contrast atrophied, useless legs against splendorous, resurrected legs. I am convinced that if there are mirrors in heaven, and why not, the image I'll see will unmistakably be Johnny, although a much better, brighter Johnny. Inside your body, even if it is failing, is the blueprint for your resurrection body. You may not be satisfied with your current body or mind, but you'll be thrilled with your resurrection upgrades. With them, you'll be better able to serve and glorify God and enjoy an eternity of wonders He has prepared for you." That is a promise. He's provided a picture to the Corinthians. He provides a promise to the Corinthians. And the final point this morning is there is a power that is bestowed to us. And that power is, we see here, is over death and sin. Start in verse 53 of 1 Corinthians 15. "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass, saying what is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Right here, we have probably the greatest passage on the meaning of life in the entire Bible, one of the greatest passages, of why do we even come to church? Why do we even celebrate Easter? Why do we celebrate Resurrection Sunday? It's because death has been defeated. The sting of death of sin is no longer, because Christ took that sting. The power of Jesus of the cross and the victory of Christ over death has made us free and given us victory and has took that sting out of death. That sting is actually, and it's interesting, it's a picture when you look in the Greek, it's an idea of a venomous creature, a scorpion or a hornet. And Paul talks about that sting of death being sin. Paul implies that death left its sting in Christ, who took that sting on our behalf. And while death is a defeated enemy, even believers can still feel the sting because they die. But however, death does not result in defeat for the Christian, for the worst thing that can happen to him is actually the best thing. For the Christian, death, in effect, opens the door for the believer to enter the presence of Jesus. Spurgeon says this: "I will not fear death. Why should I? Thou lookest like a dragon, but thy sting is gone. Thy teeth are broken, O you old lion. Wherefore should I fear thee? I know thou art no more able to destroy me." But if you're not here, if you are here this morning and you have not accepted Jesus as your Savior, listen carefully, because this is very scary for you. And this is a warning, because the sting of death still applies to you. For those who are not in Jesus Christ, death still has its sting. The sting of death lay in this, that we have sinned and we were summoned to appear. We will be summoned to appear before the God whom we have offended. This is the sting of death to you, unconverted ones. Not that you are dying, but that after death is the judgment, and that you must stand before the judge of the quick and the dead to receive a sentence for the sins which you have committed in your body against him. Spurgeon says that sting will apply to anyone who has not put their faith and trust in Jesus. And the amazing part is that power that raised Jesus from the dead resides in us when we trust in him. In Philippians 3, Paul says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. And what is the purpose of us having that power of the resurrection in our lives? Verse 56 and 57 tell us. 56 and 57 says, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ. We have power over sin. Sin is no longer our master. Sin no longer enslaves us. We still are going to sin. We still struggle in our flesh, but it no longer enslaves us. And we can now have freedom to use our earthly bodies that are still fallen for his purposes and his design. In a sense, the Lord enables us to use these earthly bodies for its original purpose before sin entered the world, to steward what God has given us and to glorify him in all we do. And as we do this, as we grow in our faith, and yes, sometimes we stumble in sin, we are keeping our eyes on the prize of a perfect glorified body that is to come. He gives us a picture, he gives us a promise, and he gives us power to overcome sin. And those three points this morning should motivate us for our final thought this morning. Why do we have our hope in this glorified body that is to come? Why should we focus on what is to take place in heaven with this glorified body? It is verse 58. And this is where we will close this morning. Verse 58. The hope for our resurrection body provides our present resurrection purpose. What is our present resurrection purpose right now, you and I in the body of Christ? Verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Think about that. Do you as a believer sometimes feel like my labor is just, I'm just overwhelmed, or I feel like I'm not really doing the work of the Lord, or I feel frustrated because my labor is in vain? Well, the Lord says, guess what? Your labor for the kingdom and for your family when you are serving them is not in vain. It is not. That Greek word for labor is strenuous. It's the idea of coming to the point of exhaustion. And I love that. I love the idea that I've heard from a couple different people about retirement as Lizzie retires this year, and me a few years that we're coming, and a few of us are getting to that point. Someone said, well, are you going to retire? And someone has always said, well, you retire when you die. Yeah. That's when you retire, is when you die, because your work for serving the Lord never stops. Your work for the Lord never stops. And I think it's easy for us in the body of Christ to feel like when we get our focus off heaven, we get our focus on the earth, we get our focus on our selfish needs, we get our focus on this or that not going right, we can easily become so frustrated with our labor. And I tell you what, I am so glad I'm part of a body that labors, that works for each other, loves on one another, and works for the kingdom. We're not perfect. No church is. No church is perfect. But if we are a church that is known by abounding in the work of the Lord and laboring, knowing that labor is not going to be in vain. One of my favorite verses is in Ephesians. It says that the church is this, that he has given some as prophets, apostles, teachers, and evangelists. And they equip the saints. This teaching this morning, every time we come up on Sunday, every time the men meet on Monday, every time the women meet for the Bible study, we are getting equipped. Why are we getting equipped? To do the work of the ministry. To do the work of the ministry. The ministry in the body of Christ is not done by four guys or two guys or three gals and two guys. It's done by everybody in the body of Christ. And we are all given giftedness by the Lord to minister to one another, to call on someone, to call on the sick, to make a meal, to pray for somebody. We are all called to do the work of the ministry. Jonathan Edwards, and I'll conclude with this. Jonathan Edwards writes concerning our heavenly mindedness, that oftentimes we have a earthly mindedness instead of a heavenly mindedness. And this is what Jonathan Edwards says. It becomes us to spend this life only as a journey toward heaven, to which we should subordinate all other concerns of life. Why should we labor? Why should, it's like this word here, 58. Why should we labor for or set our hearts on anything else but that which is our proper end and true happiness? Scripture commands this, you guys, in Colossians. Set your heart on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on earthly, on things above, not on earthly things. In closing, Randy Alcorn has this quote, and I think this is a great quote. If you lack a passion for heaven, this really struck me this week, and it really convicted me this week. If you lack a passion for heaven, and if we're honest, I think we all do, especially within the church today, and in where we live, and how much stuff we have, and how materialistic we are, and that has even infected the church. I would imagine that the believers over there in Uganda or Nigeria that are being persecuted and dying for their faith and are being thrown in prison and are losing loved ones because they're claiming Christ, I would venture to say it's not a big stretch to say they're more heavenly minded than we are. We get consumed with things of this world. If you lack a passion for heaven, I can almost guarantee it's because you have a deficient and distorted theology of heaven, or you're making choices that are in conflict with heaven's agenda. An accurate and biblically energized view of heaven will bring a new spiritual passion to your life. That's what Paul was saying to the Corinthians. Your focus is not on heaven. Your focus is not on the idea that your bodies are going to be changed to glorify God for eternity. And that is my hope this morning, is you will realize that God's word gives us a picture of our glorified bodies, a promise for our glorified bodies, and a power that to conquer sin is a picture of our glorified bodies in heaven, so that we can do the work of the ministry.